found the darkest spot they could put me. But if they figured the reflection of the lights from the top of my head would help with that. So we'll do the best we can. Just no snoring. I don't mind you closing your eyes, but that would be rude. Jesus Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this session, we'll be discussing this question, the big decision question. What does it cost? What is it worth? The big decision questions. Questions are often used by God and by the people of God in asking and teaching others. Questions were often used by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in teaching others. When one makes the proper choice concerning the big decision, where you see, I'm going to change our title just a little bit and go from big decision question to the big decision question. The question was, I think it was in Exodus 32, asked by Moses to the children of Israel, who is on the Lord's side? Brethren, I would suggest that question echoes from Moses to today and will echo until the end of time. And when you and I make the proper answer and give the proper answer and make the proper choice on who is on the Lord's side, the other decisions, not so big. When we decide first and foremost that we're going to do what Christ declared in that Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other decisions are so much easier. I love the text of 1 Samuel 17. When David goes to check on his brothers, and there stands the giant Goliath across the field. And David is reprimanded by the elder brother. I know why you're here. And David, do you remember his question? Is there not a call? There he stands. There's the call. Why is not Israel lined up ready to go? I love David. I love David. If I were going to be in a battle, I'd want to be in the battle with David on my side and with men such as David. The Bible says that the Philistine, Goliath, the giant, came across the field toward David. David hastened and ran toward, listen to this, the army, even the Philistine. He not only ran toward the giant, he ran toward the Philistine army. I like David. He's answering the question, who is on the Lord's side? David said, I am, and I will stand with you. In Matthew 21 and verse 25, Jesus would ask the question concerning the baptism of John. Is it from heaven or man? Well, they knew if they said from heaven, then what's his question again? Why did you not then believe? Is that not the same question we're discussing today, and that great question, who is on the Lord's side? Will I follow Christ? Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall what? Know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Go to Matthew chapter 16 if you have your Bibles. That familiar text in Matthew 16 will begin in verse 24, but I want to spend a little time in this text. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you mark in your Bibles or at least in your mind, I would encourage you to underline that, follow me. We'll come back and connect with it just in a moment. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now listen to verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his work. Notice the end of verse 27, that every man is going to be rewarded according to his works. I would suggest the works of which Christ is promoted is what he said back in verse 24, that we are to follow Christ. There's the decision. Am I going to follow Christ? What did Moses say? Who is on the Lord's side? Same question. Same decision to be made. Am I going to serve God? Brethren, we need men and women in the Lord's church today who said, here am I. Send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to stand with Christ. Are we going to stand with the Savior or are we going to stand with Satan? That makes the other decisions so much easier. Numbers cannot be the determining factor of our answer. You know that. I know that. Why? Because Christ said that most of the world, the majority of the world, would be lost. Few would be saved. If we are going to take a hand count and a head count of who's going to stand with God, who is on the Lord's side, then we would have to stand, if the numbers win, with those who would stand with Satan. It's an amazing situation in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with such small amount of food, but yet he produces a great amount of food to feed the men, the women that were gathered there. And you remember later on, he said, I know why you follow. You do not follow me because what? Of the miracle, but because I fed you. And then he's going to remind them of the way God had cared for their forefathers in the wilderness wandering. How that for 40 years God fed them every day, prepared and presented food for them every day. But then here's what was the problem. The next day, guess what? They had to be fed again. Why? They were hungry again. It was the physical food that they were seeking, but it was the spiritual food that they needed. It was the food wherein he said, you partake of me, I'm the bread of life. You'll never thirst, you'll never hunger again. As was true with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ was implying and demanding a change of heart, a change of soul, a change of mind, a change of action. And what happened with the people? The people chose not to follow Christ. You remember we read earlier, follow me. Well, they said, I'll follow you no more. From that time, verse 66, many. And what is one of the more sad statements in the Bible? From that time, many of his disciples, those who had followed Christ, those who had been with Christ, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He turned to the 12, will you also go away? What? The big decision. We read of big decisions in the Bible. You and I have made decisions in our life. We make decisions every day. But the big decision, am I going to follow God? Daniel, what does the Bible say in verse 8? Purpose in his heart. Not when he was in captivity, I would suggest much earlier. Because had he waited, too late to make the decision then. We make the decision now, and then we stand with God. Oh, Simon Peter said, oh, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's a decision to be made. Peter, are you going to leave? Are the other apostles going to leave with the multitude? That's what the masses did. They left Christ. Numbers cannot be the deciding factor. If they are, you and I will not be in services to worship God on Sunday morning. You and I would not be here. Numbers cannot be the deciding factor. Threats. Threats cannot be the deciding factor. Oh, if you teach that, I'll leave. Oh, if you'll teach that, you know, my hand's on my wallet. You know who supports your work. You know who. Many of you very likely have heard statements and threats such as that. Go back to the book of Daniel. Threats. You hear this music. You hear the announcement. What are you to do? Bow down before our God. In Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, what we are not. My daddy would say it like this, I'm going to speak very plain, so there's no misunderstanding. I take a little bit from daddy and others when I talk to men and women and say, we need to talk like men. Where we're playing, and there's no doubt when we leave what was said and who said. If you do not bow down before this God, you will die. Isn't that what Satan does to us? I'll cut your money off. Your family will be out. You'll lose your job. On and on and on. The threats go, what do they want? The same argument Satan made with Daniel. Or with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When those Hebrew youths stood before the king and said, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer them. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast. What's the point? The question was asked. Nebuchadnezzar did not realize that he was stating it like this or asking this question, but Nebuchadnezzar was asking the same question Moses asked. Who is on the Lord's side? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, right here. I know what you're saying, but I know the God that we serve. You see, man may change his mind. I think a little later on, Nebuchadnezzar is going to change his, isn't he? Isn't that interesting? The one who is so powerful, he's threatening their life. And now said, there's the one true God. That is the God. Threats, friends, we cannot. Numbers, I come from a congregation where at 70, maybe on Sunday morning. We've been larger. We've been a good bit larger. But what would happen? Just what we're talking about. Individuals say, you stand there, we can't stand with you. Here's what I understand. If I am to follow Christ, and Christ would encourage me to follow him as closely as we can be. If I'm standing with Christ, I'm standing in the proper place. No matter who else or how many leave, will you also go away? Big decision. There is one big decision to be made. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to faithfully? Because one day I know where I'll be and I know where you'll be. We'll each be before God and give an answer. Why did you go with the masses when you knew that went against my word? The big decision, what does it cost? Christ said it would cost you your soul. Christ said it would cost you your eternity in heaven. Many would suggest that when you teach the truth and you stand with God, stand on the Lord's side, that you are driving people away from God. I know what God says drives people away from him and separates people from him. I think Isaiah stated it, didn't he? Your sins and your iniquity. It's not the truth that's driving you away. The truth would draw you. What did Christ say? You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You're sanctified. What? Set apart for God's purpose. That's why God sanctifies us. There's a reason. There's a reason why Christ told his apostles, they hated me, they will hate you. That did not just go to the apostles. That was intended for you and for me today, for all who will follow Christ. But many purpose that and propose that we are driving individuals away with the truth. In Matthew 19, when that young man came to Jesus, "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing?" When Jesus told him, go and say, well, you remember he told him, keep the commandments. Oh, from my youth up, done. What lack are you? Go and say all that you have. You see, Jesus was looking beyond what was manifested in his life. And Jesus did what you and I cannot do. He looked in his heart. He looked into his heart and saw what? His God was not the one true God. The young man served the things of this world. How do we know that? Jesus said unto them, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, come and follow me. But when the young man had heard that saying, what does the text say? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I would suggest, as many have prior, the possessions had him. That's why he could not say, when Christ said, who is on the Lord's side, he would not say, I. Why? Because I will not leave my things behind. So it's the works. It's also his word. It said our works, his works, is the way the text reads, but it's speaking of our works is to follow Christ. What's that mean? Follow the word of Christ. The words of life. That was what was stated by Christ in Matthew 7. And as he taught that great lesson, that he had the words of life. It was the words of life by which men were to live and we are to follow. Two men build a house, each having their house. One built it upon the rock. One upon the sand. Most in here probably have stood in the edge of the ocean as waves lap at your feet. Isn't it interesting how the sand moves under your feet so quickly? You're unstable. What's the problem? Not a solid foundation. Christ says we must build upon that true foundation, which is his word. The words of Christ, the words of judgment, John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same should judge him in that last day. His word's the standard. Some of you know me. Some of you know my history better than others. Some of you maybe have never met me. For 25 years, I was a certified millwright in a phosphate plant. What does that mean? At times I had to use micrometers and very exact measurements with bearings and bores and fittings. And you say, what does that mean with anything? The Bible uses a term which is in the original language, that word canon, standard. Every morning that we would start to work, you'd pull your micrometers out of the box, and each box of micrometers had a set of standards. Cut exactly to the measure. They did not change. Your micrometer may change. It may be dropped. It may be moved. And so you would recenter it each morning before you take measure. God has given us a standard that will not change. You and I can trust it today, and we can trust it always. Philippians 3, verse 15. Beginning, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained it. Here we go. Let us walk by the same rule. Standard cannot. You know, you can read the history on that. It was the reed with which they began, but there's a reason. My mother and Ronnie's mother made drapes. We would go to Alabama Fabrics, and she would buy fabric, and those ladies would measure it off, that yardstick. You know what? You could go to one store and go to the next store and the next store, and the yardsticks are the same standard. which did not change. What are you going to teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I know what man would say. If you preach long, if you're an elder, if you're a Christian, you know what the world states on that and what they believe. What are you going to do when one comes to you and wants to be baptized and you know they're in an adulterous situation and they understand it, but they're not willing to leave? See, these are questions that the preacher and elders and Christians are going to be asked. How can you baptize one that's in sin and not going to repent of sin and then say, okay, you're saved up? Nope, now you're lost. See, big, big questions. See, they're life-altering questions, but it's one big decision. Am I going to follow God? Who is on the Lord's side? You know what Christ has taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Baptizing the unrepentant? For what reason and for what purpose and by what authority? Because, see, if we do that, then we're guilty of what the denominations of which they accuse us of, water dog. All we believe is get them in the water. Well, that was never what Christ taught. Instrumental music in the worship. My wife and I lived in a part of this country where I was not accustomed when I first moved up there. I thought if the sign said Church of Christ, it was. Not everywhere. A lot of places you go in, we were on the road one time and we were visiting a congregation and the children were in and she was in and I was the last one coming in and service was beginning. She was saying, so I said, what? She said, there's a piano up there. I said, well, get up. If they ain't ashamed to have it, I'm not ashamed to leave it with them. What are you going to do? Don't you know you'll fill your church house full of people if you'll just bring in the band? Don't you know that you'll appeal more to the women if the ladies are encouraged to preach? And to take those leadership roles which God commands of man only, and the women are not to do so. Elders' oversight. I may be getting in your business now. Who's on the Lord's side? Because, see, if those men are true elders, they're standing with. And if we choose to say, well, I don't like that, you better talk to your shepherd. Because my Bible teaches me, I trust him, I believe in him, and I will follow him. They're men. They make mistakes, but God says, you know, they as elders, when they make mistakes, they do the same as we. They repent of those wrongs, and they're forgiven. They're leading us as shepherds of the flock. Big decisions. How about it, men? Shall I preach? Shall I preach? Will you make the choice? Will you serve as an elder? We were talking recently with some. Those that desire. But man, I have to ask myself and I have to ask each of us, what is the most important thing in your life? What is that big decision? Am I going to follow God? Am I going to stand with God? Am I going to stand on God's side? Am I going to be a child of God? Am I going to be a Christian? What is the most important thing in my life? I've worked with men in times past, and they did not profess to be Christian. I'd often hear them say, Oh, my family is the most important. That's a good attitude, but just wrong priority. Now, here's what I understand. Again, we make that big decision about following Christ. My family will be in the proper priority in my life, and I will love them and care for them. But my point being, if the most important thing in my life is serving God, that means that the church is first and foremost. Why did Christ say, but seek ye first, except in these situations? I don't remember seeing the exception. Christ said, but seek ye first. So am I going to serve as an elder, a man who in every aspect is qualified? I'd hate to stand before God one day and say, God, I just did not want it. I could have, and I could have helped greatly, but I chose to do other things. Big decision? When our main decision is, am I going to follow Christ? And who is on the Lord's side? When we make that, Christ answered the question. We can gain the world, but lose our soul. And if we do that, we have lost all. Back to our other point. What is the standard by which you answered the question of the big decision? My family? My job? My time? Or my God? If we could have the heart of Thomas when Jesus stood before him and he said, my Lord, my God. If we could understand that Jesus is the shepherd, that shepherd who wants to lead us home to heaven, the big question, the big decision, am I going to be a part of the bride of Christ? I was in South Vietnam a few years ago. There was some music I could hear at a distance. And I asked the brethren with whom I worked there, I said, what's going on? They said, a wedding. I said, a wedding? I said, yeah. They said, well, so is there a representative from the communist government going to get? No. Well, the Buddhists kind of control the country. Is there a monk? No. Well, what's going to take place? Well, you see, the bridegroom is at home with his father, and he's coming to the bride's home, her father's home, and pick up his bride. And he's going to take her back to his father's house, and they'll be married. I think I read that in a book somewhere. Who's on the Lord's side? For you see, those for whom Christ is coming on that great day are those who stand with him today. Let's purpose in our heart the big decision. I'm going to stand with God in all. Thank you very much for your